So really good to see everyone that's out this morning. We appreciate you being here. As you took note in the announcements, we have a lot of people that are sick and otherwise unable to be here this morning. I think one of the critical challenges that we face as Christians is expressed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He tells Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Of course, many of us in the audience are familiar with the King James Version of the Bible, which simply says, "Study to show yourself approved." We may wonder why the King James says study and the New American Standard and other more modern translations uses the word diligence. But it's really because that's what the word means. The Oxford English Dictionary defines study as the application of the mind to the acquisition of learning, devotion of time and effort in the pursuit of knowledge. So many of the modern translations, the Revised ISV and the Revised Standard Version and ESV, our Pew Bibles, modernize this phrase in a way that I think gives injustice to the meaning of the word. They simply say, "Do your best." Unfortunately, I think in common practice, that phrase, "I did my best," often excuses the failure to do your best. "Well, I gave it a try." And that's not what the passage is saying. It is saying, put forth the diligence necessary to be successful and to show yourself a workman. "Be diligent" provides a more accurate description of what the King James means by the word study. The Greek word is actually the word spoudazo, and it doesn't come into English in any form we would recognize. But the Lyle Knighted Lexicon defines the word as to be eager, an eagerness and devotion to something. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this word is used in the sense of the man who is concerned about knowledge or understanding right conduct. And so there's an incident in the life of Christ. That's not really the lesson this morning. That's really just the introduction of the lesson. And for those of you that are saying, "Oh no, he took that long an introduction," the lesson is not going to be that much longer than normal, if at all. But there's this incident in the life of Christ that I believe helps us to appreciate this importance of being diligent in our efforts to study, excuse me, so that we can accurately handle the word of truth. So that's what we're going to do in the lesson this morning, is we're going to look at this familiar passage, a passage that I'm sure we're all familiar with, but that perhaps we don't think of it in the way that I am going to try to get us to look at it this morning. And the passage is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And this is a very familiar story in the life of Christ. And I'm sure you've read it and heard lessons on it many, many times. Mark says, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when he had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating with the Jews do not eat unless they care with unwashed hands, and the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the traditions of men. He also was saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we see the background, first of all, of the Scripture. In the previous chapter, Mark tells of the limited commission where Jesus takes the 12 and sends them out only to visit the cities of Israel and to tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. Then there is the account of three very familiar miracles that Jesus did, interspersed between that account of the limited commission and the miracles is a historical flashback to the fact that John the Baptist had been killed. But then there are the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, and then ultimately him healing multitudes of people on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so the people come to Jesus from Jerusalem, and I think I got that backwards there. It says they came from Jerusalem to him. So excuse that. Where this confrontation occurs between the scribes and the Pharisees. And so that's what we come to in our text. And this challenge is offered by the scribes and the Pharisees, where they say, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with unclean hands? And so Mark tells us that the problem was that they had developed these traditions, and they had, in that development of these traditions, they had elevated their importance to the same level as Scripture. And so when Jesus' disciples ate the grain straight from the field without washing their hands the way they had been taught that you should wash your hands before a meal, they consider that a violation of the law of Moses. They recognize that Jesus and his disciples were not observing those traditions of the rabbis, and they equated that with being the same as violating the law of God. To me, this is an illustration of why we are charged to be diligent in our study, so that we will be exhibitors of the right kind of conduct before God. Jesus points out to them that there are two problems arising out of the way in which they have approached scriptures. First of all, elevating human tradition to an equality or superiority with scriptures. And we might expand that to say elevating human ideas so that they have the same weight and the same importance as scriptures results in men making rules that exceed the demand of scripture. Human wisdom and human tradition can fall into the problem that they demand of people more than what God has requested. And that's what he charges these scribes and Pharisees with. And he basically cites three problems that are existing among them and among their followers because of this. First of all, he says it results in them being hypocritical, because they're really judging men by their standards and doing what they want rather than necessarily what God wants. A hypocrite is someone who puts on an appearance that really hides their true nature. And in one sense, human tradition is neutral. It can be in and of itself okay. Tradition could be right, tradition can be wrong. We need to be able to sort between those things. But the human tradition can become hypocritical, and that was in the case with the Pharisees. Because he said, your traditions and the way you stress them and the way you interpret them gives the impression that you're honoring God with what you are doing, but your heart is not submissive to God at all. And so that's the hypocritical nature of it. We present this as honoring God, but we're really not concerned about what God would have to say. Because if we were, we'd be more carefully studying the Scripture, you see. We would find out what God really wants rather than just develop our ideas about what God would accept. And so he says to them that they are elevating their traditions to the level of God's commandments, and that makes their religion worthless. Religion that is practiced upon the basis of what pleases man rather than what pleases God is a very worthless religion. We are satisfied by it, but that does not necessarily mean that God is satisfied by it. Now again, some traditions may be harmless, as long as we recognize that's what they are. And, you know, West Carrollton is a very non-traditional congregation. I've been at places where if Chris's prayer had not been after the second song and before the third song, people would have really gotten uneasy about that, because it had to be done the same way all the time. And I don't have any problem about congregations having their way of doing things that are scriptural and that are designed to honor God. And those kind of things could be harmless unless we elevate them to the position that if it's not done that way, it's wrong. And on the other hand, if we do something and when the time we're done with it, we still don't know what we've done because we have so developed the tradition and we just go through the motions, we're missing the heart. And that's what Jesus is indicting the Pharisees for. You're pleasing yourself, you're not pleasing God. And he says to them that that results in them neglecting God's commandments. Chapter 7, verse 8. So while these traditions may have some value, they lose whatever value they have if they come to the point of causing us to disregard what God wants and present to him what he would want in our life. So human tradition, human thinking can demand more of God's people than God would demand. But the second problem, Jesus tells them, is that sometimes human tradition so develops in a way that it attempts to excuse man from obedience to God. So sometimes human thinking and human tradition can demand too much. And we judge brethren because they don't please us rather than whether they please God or not. But Jesus says, on the other hand, sometimes the way we treat human thought and human tradition is we use it to manipulate so that we demand too little of one another. And so what Jesus actually says to him is that you can use these traditions, and you have developed these traditions, and you use them to dismiss the importance of God's commands. That's the charge he makes in verse 9. By your traditions, you have set aside the law of God. And he's talking about the law of Moses. That's what they were under. And he illustrates this powerfully. And I just want to make a point here to stress what we're going to talk about. Because it'd be so easy to underestimate the significance of this example, but Jesus picked a powerful example. They weren't just using their traditions to skirt around or set aside some of the detailed, minute ordinances of the law. Now, in April, when we start our new Wednesday night Bible class on Leviticus and Hebrews, you think Chris has to cover a lot of area on Sunday morning here. I want to tell you, the book of Leviticus is tedious, and the detail is minute. And here's what I want you to see. Jesus didn't take some minor thing about what do you do when you've got a mold on your wall of your house. That's in the law, what you do. That's not the kind of example that he used. He cites one of the Ten Commandments. One of the basic laws, and I know you've heard me say this before, all the Old Testament is, the way you handle it is there's two great commands. I shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then you take from them the Ten Commandments. The first four talk about loving the Lord your God. The second six talk about loving your fellow man. And then you go and all the law and the ordinances flow from that. So if you kind of did a chart, you'd have two becoming ten, becoming hundreds, if you could visualize that. And I'm stressing this, and I may be overstressing, but it's to me a very important point. We understand Jesus isn't talking about one of those minute ordinances that, by the way, if they violated it, they sinned. But he's talking about one of the ten fundamental principles of the law of Moses. And do you understand what he says they're doing there? The law of Moses says you honor your father and your mother. And the penalty for not having the right attitude and the right action towards your father and mother is being stoned to death. So under the law of Moses, it was made important and the enforcement of it was made important. But they had developed this tradition, and the idea of korban there means dedicated to God. And so what they had done was they had basically said, well, yes, as children of God, we have a responsibility to commandments, but we have also a responsibility to God. We have to pay for our temple tax. We have to do our tithes and so forth. And so they had developed the tradition that if you could say to them, as the Pharisees, well, this amount of money that I had and I could have helped my parents with, seeing to their needs, that's the portion of my money that I've already dedicated to the temple. That's the portion of my money that I've already set to my tithes. So I have no more money left to help my parents. And he says, you excuse a person from helping their parents based upon that. So they were still taking care of the things they wanted. When I always think about things like that, I think about Brother Jim and when he always talked about being in the jewelry business. He said, I was never in the need business, I was in the want business. See, under the law of Moses, taking care of your parents was an essential item of serving God. But when they had things they wanted to do with their money, they had managed to develop traditions that would get them around the necessity in their mind to do that. And he said, your heart's not with God when you act that way. And interestingly enough, when Jesus closed this, he said, that's just one example. He says, you do this all the time. You use your traditions to excuse yourself from obeying God. So not only were they hypocritical in their application of tradition, but their criticism of Jesus' disciples for a simple thing like plucking grain as they're going through a grain field, which, by the way, was allowable by the law of Moses. And so they didn't say you violated the law when you plucked the grain. They said you violated the law when you didn't wash your hands before you plucked the grain. That was also a hypocritical complaint against the disciples of Jesus. Now, what I would tell you is that a lot of people would end the study here, and some of you may wish that I had, but we got a few more minutes, okay? And the reason why I'm not is because I think here's the real point. This is the reason why we need to diligently study the Scripture. Mark didn't stop the story here. And if we don't go on, we miss his point. And so we must also look at Mark 7, verses 14 to 22. And so he talks to the crowd overseas and overhears this conversation. And in verse 14 he says, it called the crowd to him again, and he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Now, in the context of this lesson, I would say he's saying to them, have you not paid careful enough attention to the point that I was making? Have you not been diligent in your understanding of what I have said to you? And so he repeats there in verse 18, do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? And Mark kind of adds a parenthetical comment, thus he declared all foods clean. They're not going to get that point till later on with the story of Cornelius, right? But Jesus tells him, it just goes into your body and it goes out of your body. He says, it's what proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness. Now, I started the study by way of introduction by a reference to 2 Timothy 2:15, which I think is one of a handful of scriptures that every Christian should know. Before I talk about Mark 7, I want to bring up another one of those that I think is important that we all know, and that's Hebrews 4:12. Where the Hebrew writer says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This passage speaks to us of the power of the Word of God. This is what Jesus was really indicting the scribes and the Pharisees for. The Word of God cuts you to the heart, and you're trying to avoid what the Word of God is saying about your heart. And what did he say? your heart is far from him. We need to understand that the Word of God gets to the very essence of who we are. It has the power to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our lot. And the Pharisees' approach to the Word of God had demonstrated that they had a hypocritical heart. So, Mark points out that the disciples needed to be able to make these distinctions. And that's why we need to be diligent in our study of the Word of God. And Jesus makes these important points to his disciples. And my real point of the lesson this morning, and I will be successful if I convince you of this, is that you really don't understand the first part of what we talked about until you see the application that Mark makes in this passage, this third paragraph here. This oftentimes we don't look at when we look at the story of the disciples eating, plucking the grain, and the conflict with the Pharisees. Our spiritual condition is not defined by what we eat or by our physical hygiene practices. Sometimes in our human thinking, we connect the two. I remember a time at a little church where I was preaching where some people got upset because a man came into services and he was greasy and he was dirty. Maybe did not smell the best. What's he doing coming to services like that? Well, he came to services because he'd worked all night. But it was the Lord's day. And I had to say to some people then, I said, I think the Lord prefers him here dirty and maybe a little stinky than if he'd have stayed home to be clean. Sometimes we look down on people because they don't have the living conditions that we are used to. We need to be careful that we don't make those kind of standards the things by which we judge people, rather than by where do they stand with their desire to serve God. And Jesus makes that point to his disciples. It's not the, and that, by the way, does not mean that we should be pigs and live as pigs. But it does mean that there's a relative value there. But what defiles us, Jesus says, is the things that are in our heart that are not acceptable, that we don't get control of them while they're in their hearts, so they come out in actions and words and attitudes that are not pleasing to God. So what Jesus is telling us and what he's setting before the disciples is you need to strive to get your hearts corrected so that what comes out of the heart is what will please God. And so this brings us full circle in the study this morning. Because how do you do that? You do that by carefully studying God's Word. Not trying to get around it. Not trying to excuse yourself from it. But to try to learn what it says so that you can lovingly and faithfully submit to it. It is the Word of God that enlightens and examines our heart. And it is a diligent study of the Word of God and the application of that Word to my life. It's really easy for me to make application of it to your life. The challenge is to make it to my life. that creates a heart that is unashamed of our service to God. Isn't what 2 Timothy 2 said? You give diligence so that you can be approved of God, a worker that needs not to be ashamed. And the Bible promises us over and over and over again that it is the Word of God that is able to make us what we ought to be. Another one of the great passages, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's why we study. We study to become what God would have us to be. And I want to encourage all of us that we all need to be reminded from time to time that that's the responsibility that we have as children of God. So if you get your songbook out as we sing the song that Alan has announced, not knowing the heart of anyone here, or if you're considering to obey the gospel and you haven't at this point, or if there's something that is troubling you and you need to make that right, whatever the need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.